Thank God for His Word. How many of you have ever experienced the healing power of God? You've had, received a healing in your body.
Yes.
People say miracles are, you know, a figment of people's imagination or something like that. Whew. I had asthma when I was a little boy. I almost died several times. Had a couple times my mother had to make me vomit just to get the phlegm out of my throat or lungs. Horrible. Oh, I hate asthma. I hate it. I completely healed. Thank you, Jesus. Well, welcome. Welcome. Welcome to Armada 2019. We're so glad to be with you. It's already begun very powerfully by the Spirit. We expect great things this week. Expecting great things for you. And somebody asked me, you know, they keep asking, well, what is Armada? Oh, I don't know. It's just a bunch of people getting together that love one another and feel that coming together is better than being apart. And by doing so, we multiply our anointings and our efforts. And we actually have relationships that mean something. And we fellowship. Fellowship's not our objective. It's the byproduct. You know, you see, I joined, so I told Jay tonight, I said, you know, I had the horrible privilege of joining several different minister organizations when I was younger, like him, you know. And I thought I was at an AA meeting because there was coffee and donuts in the back. And the speaker would get up to the pulpit and say, you know, I'm very ashamed to say I'm an apostle, but I am, you know. And everybody would be ashamed with him. And then you'd get in a fight with somebody after they asked you how big your church was. And I don't know why I'm saying that, because there's only a few of us older people that know what I'm talking about. Those days are over, praise the Lord. And then I fell in with a group of people. We didn't even have an organization. I'll never forget it. I was in a position where I couldn't answer a call to help a church in Ukraine. I was in Titusville, Pennsylvania. We helped do a lot in Mariupol, Ukraine. Church was doing really, really well. And the pastor fell. The church was in a crisis. They cried out for help. And I wanted to go. I mean, I thought about even like selling my car so it could go. But I didn't. I had other commitments. And I had a guest speaker in the church at the time, Ron Bruce. And Ron looked at me. He said, well, I'll go. Send me. And I said, well, okay, but I don't have any money to send you. He says, I'll pay for it. And it touched my heart. Why would he do that, you know? And honestly, that's when I mark the beginning of Armada, is that when people just spontaneously in a real relationship helped one another in the kingdom of God and extended their tent, so to speak, a little bit further than their own benefits, just help one another. And so he did, and he had a tremendous miracle when he went over there. He had been involved like 10 years before that, 15 years before that, in handing out Brother Hagin's books in Romania illegally. And when he handed them out, he put a sticker in the back of each one of them, had his name. Well, when he went over to the Ukraine, he ended up in an old woman's house for dinner, and he saw these books on the shelves, and he went up there. He knew they were his. He'd handed them out in Romania. They ended up in Ukraine. He opened them up, his stickers in the bag. The old woman came in, started weeping. She said, those were the books that somebody gave me, and I got born again. And there he was. God got to honor him by showing him the fruits of his labors. And that's Armada. You know, it's Bob prophesying 10 years ago. You know, I mean, just keep your ears open and you'll see and understand what Armada is as we flow in the kingdom of God. Sure, there are criteria or earmarks. We're a word of faith. Somebody says, well, what's that? Stick around. You'll get it. It means God's good. God's a God of victory. God, what Brother Hagin used to say, it was like theology 101. God's good, the devil's bad. You got it. You know, stick. That's enough. Now go preach. Amen. That'll get you a long ways. And where we are, we're word of faith. I'll never apologize about that. I'd be dead. Somebody says, you're one of those prosperity preachers? Yep. Glory to God. We had to have a lot of money to preach the gospel. Amen. Doesn't mean I'm selfish. Amen. I'm getting off subject, but maybe that's all right. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. No, don't do that. Let's go to Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. Thank you, Father. So blessed to have our special guests. We got Ukraine here. Ukraine, the national director for Armada. Alex is also my translator and assistant and faithful friend. And what a blessing. And we've got Sri Lanka back there. Praise the Lord. And two from Sri Lanka. Hallelujah. We got South Africa. And, Yeah. Praise the Lord for South Africa. Amen. What else we got? We got Colorado. That's like another country. Do you think Pastor Bill knew that joints are legal in Colorado? You had to be here. You have to get the sermon tape. Oh boy, the media could really crucify Pastor Bill from today's message. Every pastor needs joints. That one has to be understood in context. Hallelujah. And Brother Bob's from Titusville. That's like another country. They don't even have cell signal up there. I don't know. Smoke signals. You want to talk to Bob, you got to do smoke signals. I don't know what he did wrong that God sent him there, but anyway. Good to see Brother Condoli with us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And your son's in Michigan, you say. Well, I remember him. He was about this high. Now he's... And David and Barb, we really appreciate you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You went on a mission trip to Titusville a couple times. And Ukraine, and Moldova, and a couple other places. Yeah, it's a little west of Ukraine. Well, did you find the book of Acts yet? Let's look in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, obviously a musician, centurion of the band called the Italian Band. We can laugh a little bit, can't we? You all know I'm joshing. He was a leader. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, and he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. I want you to pay attention to that phrase. Much alms. Everybody say much alms. And he prayed. Say pray. Well, he saw in a vision. Say vision. Evidently, it was about the ninth hour of the day. An angel of God came to him and said to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him. Now, notice what he says. And remember, this is the New Testament. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now alms, let me just interject this here because this is King James English. It's a kind of a loose word that conveys the idea of ministering or helping or giving to the poor or someone in lack. All right? It doesn't necessarily have to be money. It could be an apple pie. It could be picking up a hitchhiker. It could be helping an old lady with her bags walk up the steps in the metro. It's the sense of giving to those who are in need. All right? And its focus should be out of the right attitude of the heart. But often we mess that up. But obviously, Cornelius didn't. And the angel actually said, God has taken your giving, your alms, and your praying, and it's come up before God as a memorial. All right? Now, he goes on, and I'm not going to read it for lack of time because I want to cover some ground tonight. Maybe tomorrow we'll read it all. You can read it during the day or in the middle of the night when the Lord wakes you up. But the story goes on of how the angel tells Cornelius specific instruction. Say specific instruction. Get away from the idea that God will just kind of give you a vague notion. And let me help you these 3 nights build your faith that God can give you specific instruction. He gave Cornelius a man's name and street address. God, don't, see, if you don't know that God has done it, you don't realize he can do it in your life. You can't release your faith for it. I remember I was sitting, Terry and I moved to Lancaster in what, 2002? Probably right around there, 2003, I was sitting in a restaurant, Oregon Dairy, with another friend of mine, Jerry Horst. And I was in a booth, and behind me was a booth of people, and then there was another booth in the corner. And for some reason, every once in a while, I could hear a man's voice. I could not make out the conversation. I had no idea what the conversation was about. But I kept hearing this voice, and it was sort of, I don't know why. Whenever I heard that man's voice speak, I tuned into it. My back is to him. I can't see who they are. This is behind me. And I just reached out to the Spirit of the Lord. I said, Lord, what is it? What are you, you know, there's something, every time he speaks, what is it, Lord? Do you want me to go talk to him? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, that's Gene Chappell, who I had talked to on the phone like 10 years before. I'd never met him. I stood up. I walked over. I stood beside him. I said, are you Gene Chappell? And he got a big grin on his face and said, yes, I am. And I thought, unbelievable. I was more amazed about it than he was. Come to find out, he knew more about that than I did. See, God gave Cornelius specific instruction. A lot of us in the ministry make mistakes. We wander around for years because we haven't learned some of the lessons I believe Cornelius stumbled on that opened up a door into the Spirit. For Cornelius, it was a vision. For others, it may come another way, like what happened to me in that restaurant. I think you'd probably call that more a word of knowledge. But see, it's a gift of the Spirit, isn't it? Now, without losing your place, hold your hand there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we're going to come right back. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The reason I want to read this verse is it's just as clear in this verse that God wants you to experience the gifts of the Spirit as John 3:16 that whosoever believes shall be saved. Do not make the mistake of thinking that a supernatural ministry belongs to only certain people or certain callings. I want to be as bold as I can tonight to even reprimand, if that's the right word. We must, ladies and gentlemen, we must live supernatural lives. Amen. You cannot take a sober look at the state of the world and the need without realizing it's going to take a supernatural life to make any difference. Amen? Now, this word manifestation, the manifestation of the Spirit, then he goes on to enumerate the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Again, for time's sake, I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 10, but I want to talk about that word manifestation for just a minute. Because it's an interesting word. It's in the Hebrew, or in the Greek rather, phanerosis. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-S-I-S. Phanerosis. And it simply means to reveal or to make known. The interesting thing is in the Greek language, when they would have their, you know how they had plays, and they'd literally have an amphitheater and they'd have a play, they had curtains, just a lot like what we have today. And when you go see a play and they would pull back the curtain, you know what they called that? Phanerosis. Because what was hidden was now revealed. You see, when the angel came first, and Cornelius had a vision, he saw. Now, there's only two options. Either the angel entered into the physical, or Cornelius saw into the spirit. I really don't care which one it was. It's not really that important, is it? The point is, there was an angel. He had a message to deliver. Cornelius saw the angel and heard the message. It was a manifestation. Now, I know back in the 80s, I had an experience during some praying and fasting. We're in the middle of the night. I was in a crisis of making a decision about some things. And I didn't know what to do. And in the nighttime, I'm laying in bed. My wife and I were in the upstairs of this little house, and we're asleep in bed. She's asleep. And I'm awakened. Someone's in the room. And an angel appeared. Walked over to the side of the bed, looked down at me. And he was like, I don't know. You know, I don't know how tall he was, but he was just huge. And he leaned over the bed, and he pointed his finger at me, and he said, I've been sent from heaven to tell you. And I'm going to tell you right now, I was so full of fear, ready to freak out, he disappeared. I mean, it was just, he was speaking, and he was gone. And at that moment, I thank God I'd been taught. And Brother Hagin had taught, and it was during a message he had on being in the prayer line, when you sense something, just kind of put your feelers out in the spirit. But you got to shut yourself off from the flesh. Just start, close your eyes, just pray in the Holy Spirit and get back in touch with the Spirit. So that's what I did. See, I don't care if the angel's there and I see him with my eyes. I know he's there, but something happened in my flesh that scared me. It scared me. And now, I'm not going to hear what he had to say. So I closed my eyes. And I started to pray in the Holy Spirit. And with my eyes closed, I saw him again. And then I opened my eyes, and he's standing there. And I'm not making this up. He was very polite. He had stood up. Now he leaned over again, and he put his finger in my face. And he repeated from the very beginning, I've been sent from heaven to tell you. And then he told me. No, I'm not going to tell you. And then when he left, he was gone, and I knew he's gone, I was so afraid. I was paralyzed. I couldn't even move. I wanted to turn over and tell my wife I'd seen an angel. I couldn't even turn over. I sat there totally paralyzed for a couple hours. What was that? It was a manifestation. It was a phanerosis. It was a pulling back. And I got specific instruction that I needed, and I did it, and it worked. Cornelius needed Peter's name. There was no internet. He couldn't connect with him on Facebook. Right? But he even gave him his address. He said he's on Straight Street. Told him where he was living, the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, so then, he sent some of his men over there. Again, you can read this. Most of you know the story. And those men went to the address. And here Peter was up on the rooftop having a parallel vision. Because without the vision Peter had, he wouldn't have understood going to preach the gospel to a Gentile. So God made a manifestation in a vision to Peter, which I really think it's one of my favorite visions in the Bible because I love bacon. Amen. And because of that vision, we're free from the ceremonial food laws. And I'm sure when you get to heaven, Peter's going to be leaning against the pearly gate eating a ham sandwich. So, telling you, you got to laugh sometimes when people get so serious. But then, let's go all the way down then to verse 29 of Acts chapter 10. Peter, he's greeted by these guys, say, okay, I'll come with you. He said, you know, come spend the night. I'll leave in the morning. So then Peter goes to Cornelius. Now we're going to pick it up that Peter meets Cornelius, and here in verse 29, the end of the verse, Peter says to Cornelius, I ask therefore, why did you send for me? Right? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. Now I think there's some translations that took that out, that they took fasting out. I'm going to tell you why they took it out in a minute, but it should be there. So if it's not in your translation, write it in. Cornelius said, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And the man said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard and your alms are had in remembrance. See, it's a memorial is a remembrance. That's what you make a memorial so you remember, right? It's actually a covenant word. That God remembers his covenant. There are things that you can do in order to enforce the covenant or to remind God of the covenant. Not in a way that God's like me and Pastor Bill last night forgetting things. God doesn't forget, but when you put God in remembrance, it's like when you go to your boss and you say, look, in my contract it says I get 2 weeks paid vacation. Well, he knew that, but you're reminding him. See, you're placing the truth in front of him. And there are things that we can do to put God in remind God of covenant principles. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are three. There's giving alms, there's praying, and there's fasting. Let me say it another way. When you need specific instruction in life, there's three things you should do. Give alms, pray your prayer life, your private prayer life, and fast. And that produces a manifestation. It brings the ability for that curtain to be pulled back for you to see the names and addresses that you need. The specifics. Anybody in here beside me wants specifics when we talk about the will of God? Amen. Anybody beside me want God to say, this is the man's name, go and talk to this man. This is the street address, go to this street address. See, I want to be very bold and even reprimand you. We must have supernatural ministries. We must. Now, go with me now back to Matthew, where I was going to start, but the Lord told me don't start there, so now we'll go back there. Matthew 6. Years ago, I read a book called Celebration of Discipline by, I believe it's Richard Foster. And the book is a classic. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a very good book. But it's about what are called in church history spiritual disciplines. And he goes through all these different spiritual disciplines. And I like it. It's a great book. But I think it's interesting because I think he's got 15 or 19 different spiritual disciplines. Like, you know, not just prayer, but he's got meditation. And he's got silence, you know. I should have brought the book. I could go through all these different spiritual disciplines. And they're all good, don't get me wrong. But Jesus in Matthew 6 talks about three spiritual disciplines and only three. And I think if we'll master these three, all the others will come in. Amen. But these are the three that he focused on. He begins here in Matthew 6, 1. Take heed, that means be cautious, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't know how anyone could get around the plain truth in this verse. Jesus is concerned that you get the reward. Right? Otherwise, why would he tell you to take heed? He said, if you give alms with the wrong motive to draw attention to yourself, well, you get your reward. People will look at you and clap. You get your little, you know, silver plaque on the back of the church pew that says this pew was bought by this family. Or you get your little miracle brick on the wall of the hall of the founders of the university. You get your, what do we call it? Memorial. You just got your reward. You got a little brass plaque on a little brick in a dumb building somewhere that nobody reads. God bless you. Thank you for your gift. Right? So Jesus said, if you give in the right way, you'll get a reward right from my Father. Somebody says, well, you can't give to get. Well, tell Jesus that. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Because isn't that what he just said? If you give with the right motive, or wrong motive, you will not receive the Father's reward. If you give with the right motive, you'll receive a reward from your Father. I want to know what that reward is. Therefore, he said, verse 2, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. I don't know, but probably that would be similar to what we do to some of the large donors. We give them the head table. We recognize them, you know, because we want them to give again. Right? I'm just, look, dear Lord, it's just the truth. Don't look so shocked. Because that's what goes on. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now we know that's a, what is the word in English? Euphemism or analogy or what is that called? Slogan. I don't know. Any English teachers in here going to help me? Metaphor. Thank you. That's a metaphor. Greek was his original language. English is his second language and he knows it better than us. So he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing or your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Obviously, it's a metaphor because, number one, you can't keep it from them. And number two, hands don't know. Right? I mean, what's he trying to say? He's saying, be discreet. You know, keep it under wraps. Right? Did you know in the New Testament there's no record of Jesus giving anybody anything? Think about that. Except for his blood, maybe, if you want to classify that, which is a pretty big gift. See, he kept his giving under wraps. And he gave so much, he had a treasurer. And when the treasurer left the Last Supper, because he wanted to run away, everybody else thought he was going to give money to the poor. But there's no record of it. Amen. Now he goes on and talks about this reward in a way that to me sums it all up. Look at verse 4. That your alms may be in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now underline that word openly, because I'm not sure why they translated it openly. Because it's the word phanerosis. It's the same word in 1 Corinthians 12 that refers to the gifts of the Spirit. It's the word that refers to pulling back the curtain. So what's he saying? He says, if you give in secret, someone sees you. Your father sees. And your father's the one who wants to reward you. And he'll pull back the curtain. Glory to God. Somebody said, well, what is the reward? Well, you know, in this sense, it's the principle of reward. For Cornelius, it was exactly what he needed. It was a name and an address and a sermon. And they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. They all got saved. They all went and got water baptized. That is a manifestation. And the angel, what did the angel say? Your alms are come up in heaven before God as a memorial. But see, now, that angel said your alms and your praying, didn't he? Not just alms, right? I'm glad you noticed that. Let's read on. Verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Some people are show-offs in church. Don't think that people haven't changed. I mean, I've had people, when I pastored, people would come to me and say, Pastor, I want to be on the worship team. Well, we got one problem. You can't sing. What do they want? They want to be up front. I was in one meeting where there was someone, well, I'm a prophetic weaver. While everybody worships, I want to be on the platform weaving in the spirit with yarn. If it's really the Holy Ghost, do it over there in the corner where nobody can see you. Let's see how long you weave privately. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Flesh hasn't changed. Amen. I mean, back then, if you didn't wash it, it stunk. And today, if you don't wash it, it stinks. It's flesh. Right? But what Jesus say? Verse 6. But you, say me, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you shut your door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who sees in secret shall reward thee phanerosis. Open. So now, isn't that interesting? Because that angel came to Cornelius and he said, your alms and your prayers have come up before God as a memorial. Isn't that interesting? But then when you really check into it, Peter asked him, why'd you send for me? What'd Cornelius say? Well, you know, the other day about the ninth hour, I was fasting. Isn't that interesting? He added fasting to praying and alms. I'm glad you noticed that. Let's read on just a little bit. We're still not done with the praying portion, so let's read on through. He says, but when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. By the way, I just put a little side note here. Did you notice he didn't say, pray like this, my Father who's in heaven? You can't pray the Lord's Prayer without recognizing you're a part of the body. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer without identifying with one another. Always amazed me that when Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, he said, Lord, we have sinned. Wait a minute, Daniel didn't sin. But the people, the Jews around him had. He actually took their sin on himself. Think about that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then the two powerful forgiveness verses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, implying that forgiveness should flow in that prayer time. Amen. Moreover, it means in addition, right? Notice this. You brought it up. Cornelius said he was fasting. Moreover, when you fast. Everybody say, when I fast. Now turn to your neighbor and say, when would that be? People have said, well, how often should I fast? Well, just reading the context, about as often as you give alms and pray. He deals with them equally. Somebody said, was there any rule about it? Well, I think if you get honest before the Holy Ghost, he'll tell you. Amen. Problem is, I think we neglect fasting as often as we neglect prayer and we neglect our giving. But for some reason, we neglect fasting and it becomes an issue. We neglect prayer and we're just busy. We neglect almsgiving and, well, we tithe. After all, we tithe. That's enough. Amen. He said, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father who is in secret. See, there's three things that Jesus said you ought to have a very personal, private, and secret relationship with Jesus. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And he said the same reward for all three. The Heavenly Father will see it in secret and will reward it personally, himself, openly, as a manifestation or a phanerosis. I remember when the Lord showed me this, I was actually still in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I was reading in my Bible, and I realized this about the ministry of Jesus in giving alms. And I saw this in the prayer closet. Actually, I'd been listening to a whole stack of tapes by a crazy man named Dave Roberson. Man, if you ever get any of his sermons, listen to him. I mean, his stuff is so good, if you have to steal him, get it. You know, I mean, God will forgive you later. I mean, it's just good. And I was having some encounters with God at night in my prayer closet. And he showed me this. And I remember I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. I've transferred it to every Bible since. Right there by verse 6. It says, no man needs ever know about my prayer life. Now, let me say it this way. There ain't anybody in this room, even young children, that don't probably understand what a married couple does in their bedroom. But you just don't talk about it in public. Everybody knows it. Everybody understands it. But you don't go talking about it. Why? Because it's intimate. It's intimate. Do you or do you not want to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what Jesus is asking. That's what he's offering. That's what he's instructing. Where's the real reward? It's in that personal intimacy with Jesus. Oh, I know there's intimacy. I love to pray with people. I love the fellowship and the bond that you can find when you pray with people. But Jesus very specifically said, you need to pray alone. You need to get into the closet and shut the door where nobody sees you. And you know, at that point, you're at a place that you cannot get any other way of intimacy with the Father. And you're saying you need answers? That's when you're going to get the answers. See, the secret of the Lord belongs to those that fear him. God will show you his secrets when you show him prayer time in secret, almsgiving in secret, fasting in secret. It's just between you and the Lord. You don't need to brag about it. I know, I've noticed in my life, and I'm sure it's nobody here, but there are some people that they just haven't grown up yet. They like to brag about things in the Spirit. And when I'd pastor, there'd be people come to me and they'd talk about how something happened. And they'd say, "Pastor, I prayed about that. Look, it came to pass." And it grieved me because I realized as time went on, as I learned these things, because I used to be that person, as I began to learn, I began to see that, well, you know, probably ain't going to happen again because you blabbed it. Right? See, the one thing is if I tell Alex a secret and he goes and blabs it to everybody, how prone am I to tell him another secret? Well, I learned my lesson, didn't I? So God reveals his secrets to you. Keep your mouth shut. Amen? I had an example I've always used to illustrate this when my... Terry and the boys and I were in Russia. We had a couple of days where we were able to go to St. Petersburg. We had a fellow give us an apartment there for free. It was just across the street from the largest museum, the Hermitage. And we got to go through the Hermitage and see all this artwork. And they had it, it must have been mobile because they had it on display. I stood this far away with nothing between me and Da Vinci's Last Supper painting. I could have touched it. It's amazing. And then you'd go into these rooms and there'd be this huge paintings that were just, you know, 15, 20 feet tall and huge. And generally in every room there'd be an old woman sitting on a chair, a babushka, you know, who would snarl at you if you got too close. And their snarl is effective enough to protect those paintings. She doesn't even have a gun. She just has a snarl. It's true. You smile, but it's true. We don't have that. And so me and my son, Ethan. Some of you know Ethan will really get the precociousness of this story. Ethan was at that time about, what, 12? I think he was 12. And he's about 10 feet from me. And I'm looking at a painting, and he's looking at a painting on the other wall. And he says, "Hey, Dad." I turn around. And the seat with the where the old woman should be is empty. There's no one in the room. I'm in the room with I don't know how much money. And there's nobody there, right? And Ethan pulls a Sharpie out of his pocket. And he says, "Hey, Dad, look." And he goes like this, like he's going to sign his name in the corner of this painting. I crossed the distance. Michael Jordan would be impressed. I'm telling you, boom, I'm on him. And he, of course, pulls the pen back and giggles. He's just playing with his dad. I could see the prison bars, you know, I mean, or else sell him into slavery to pay for the painting. But, you know, that's the way some people are with their prayers. They want to make sure their signature's on the bottom, the answers. That's what the Lord showed me in that. You know, you really want to be an effective intercessor and pray through some of the mysteries of God and change the earth. You're going to do it and nobody's going to know about it. Nobody's going to write a book about you. CBN's not going to come and do a documentary on your great prayer life. You're not going to be interviewed. You're not going to run the charismatic circuit and the who's who in the charismatic zoo. You're going to get on your knees and you're going to pray a prayer and the Lord's going to tell you what to pray. And you're going to smile and say amen. And the next day you're going to open up the paper and you're going to say, "My daddy." I want that. You want that? Let me say it another way. I want more of that. Turn with me to Mark 10. See, if you'll listen to me tonight, tomorrow, and Thursday, I'm telling you, you'll get the keys that you need to get the specific direction that you need, Sid and Jen. And let me be real bold from the beginning. I'm not talking about alms. You can't buy a miracle. Because the problem is, if you're trying to buy a miracle, your motive's wrong. So Jesus already disqualified you. He told you don't do that with the wrong motive. Right? There's something about giving that to me is wrapped up in the wisdom of God. If I have the wrong motive and I'm selfish, and I'm giving just to get, to spend it on my own selfishness, I still have to give. That's why God designed giving. Because the more you give, it pulls the selfishness out of you. You can't keep giving and stay in the wrong motive. You'll quit giving. Oh, I've experienced, I'm sure many of you have. I had a pastor 20-some years ago that got offended at me, and we got in a fight, and he didn't like me, and I didn't like him. But I got really mad when God told me to start supporting him on a monthly basis. I mean, I just didn't think that was fair. But I did, so I wrote a check out to the church, and I gave it to a good friend of ours that still attended that church. She put it in the offering. The next week, he held it up and said, look who gave to our church. In front of the whole, publicly ripped the check up, mocking me. And then that got back to me. I wasn't happier. And the Lord then told me to give more and give it in cash and give it to her, and that way she could put it in, and he'd get that cash, and he wouldn't know it, and the church would be blessed. And I didn't like it, though. I'm not going to lie to you. I got flesh, too. But the Lord told me to do it for years. Every month, we were giving cash to that church. Years. Not months. Years. And I'll never forget the day when his wife called and invited Terry and I to her house, and we sat on the couch, and she got right down on her knees and repented to us. Apart from the fact that love never fails, I was in a safe place, because giving and continuing to give, eventually it hurts so much, it pulls the selfishness, the pride, the ego, it'll pull it right out of you. See the wisdom of God in giving? So you can't buy a miracle, but when you give and you give alms, what you're doing is preparing a heart that's good ground for the Lord to work in. And that's why God will even challenge you to give more and above, that, and it'll put you in a precarious place, because then you have no other way out but Him. Here in Mark 10, let's read, beginning in verse 6.